Whenever we start thinking about this topic of purity today, I think we have to try to get some type of bearings on culturally where we are. And we're quite a ways away from culturally having a biblical morality in terms of our purity. That I mentioned that there was a culture war in the 60s, and quite frankly, we lost. And it was a time where, as a nation, as a society, particularly as our younger generation, just rejected authority, rejected parental authority, rejected civil authority. There were protests and riots, and that authority was never replaced. And then in the decade of the 70s, it was a time of the birth control pill. It was a time where abortion was legalized. And as a nation, we not only had thrown off authority, but then in the 70s, just moral restraint, just thrown to the wind and really never put back in place. And then in the 80s, there was a commission that Ronald Reagan had that called for on pornography by General Edwin Meese headed it up. And you can't even read that thing. It's just so awful. I read certain sections of it that James Dobson had written. And the appeal was for our nation to be just to implement the decency laws and indecency laws that were on the books, because what was coming down the pike was just to make money. We were deregulating and allowing cable companies to pump everything imaginable into the home. And so it was this thought, like, this has to stop, but it didn't. So I just call that a time where we just threw off just common sense, just rejected common sense. And now through television, through phone, internet, everything is right at home. Things you would have to go out and put on a hat and a trench coat and a fake mustache and go into some peep show, all that and then some is right in our homes. I have a friend who travels around the nation. He's an older man. He was the president of a Bible Institute for years, and he follows up with some of his students. And he went to one home down the south, I think he was, and they had him stay in the grandson's room, turned on the TV, and there's porn right there. And it was a time where we just threw off just common sense. And then in the 90s, it was a time where we just rejected God. And it was the age of self-esteem, self-love, self-assertion, all about me, everything was about me, and an open rejection of God. And some of the books that are coming out now are just startling. And then in the turn of the millennium, just truth. That postmodernism, the only truth, the only absolute is that there are no absolutes, and truth was rejected. And so it's just, what does it mean to you, and what's right to you, and it's a personal thing, and we can never tell anybody what's right or what's wrong. Thoughts have consequences. And over the last 40, 50 years, we've rejected authority, more restraint. We've rejected common sense, rejected God, replaced ourselves there, rejected truth. And it has left us in an unimaginable place. And Massachusetts, the school board authorized unanimously to give out condoms to high schoolers. Didn't stop there. They agreed to give them out to junior hires. Didn't stop there. Agreed to give them out to middle schoolers. Did not stop there. Decided to give them out to elementary school children. Now, this is in America. This is the moral environment that we're talking about purity in. Gary Bauer, Family Research Council, you all know him. He says something like this. This is the first time in our nation's history where the government is promoting to young people that you can go out and be promiscuous and it's perfectly all right, it's no big deal. No big deal. Our government, the respected authority figures in our country now are telling our kids that in California, that between ages of 12 and up, a girl can go and get sterilized, get an abortion without parental consent. That's in California where I live. That we are, it's not as if we're in a battle anymore. The battle is gone, but now the battle cry is, will there be a generation of Christians who would just say, listen, enough, Enough is enough. That for me and my house and me and my church, let us be a godly remnant who fears God and who will walk in purity. Is there a church like that? Or is there a family like that? Does that represent your heart? God will stand with us. I don't care what the world does. God will stand with us. And we can stand and we can be pure and we can love our God. It'll be a battle. It'll be hard, but God will help us. And I just have all these statistics in front of me. Let me give you one other one. This is just the one that just blows my mind. In the African-American community for women ages 25 through 34, the leading cause of death isn't cancer, heart disease, accidents. The leading cause of death is AIDS. For African-American women in our country between ages 25 to 34, I'm not talking about some spot in Africa, anywhere like that. In America, the leading cause of death in America for African-American women 25 to 34 is AIDS. And my question is, when are we going to wake up? When is the church going to wake up? When is the battle cry going to be sounded that we have to start fighting for our purity? And I don't think you can be radical, too radical enough. People are dying. Families are dying. Churches are dying everywhere. And we see the carnage. And we just have to say our God can help us and cry out to our God. My heart goes out to young people today. It goes out to pastors. It is just so hard. There's just so much temptation everywhere. But we have to help each other, and I'm convinced that we can. And I think the Word of God will help. Someone asked me about the book that I'm the general editor for. I don't have it in front of me, but just if you go through it, it's helpful. What it does is it tries to train Christians how to fight with spiritual weapons, how to use the Word of God and fight back. And so we look at passages like Joseph and Potiphar's wife, David and Bathsheba is the chapter that I wrote in the book. We look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which I'll do in a moment. Colossians 3, how to put sin to death. There's a section in that help equip parents through Proverbs, how to train your children to walk in purity. There's some theological stuff. And it was really, I was blessed. Most of the men are from the Master Seminary. Someone does a lot of counseling. One is a New Testament Greek scholar. So it's just a lot of good voices coming in trying to help. I think I got invited here because I preached a chapter on how to put sin to death, and it wasn't even the chapter that I wrote. It's my favorite chapter in the book. It's worth the price of whatever you pay for the book on Colossians 3, how to put sin to death. But we need tools like that. We just can't assume that, okay, I have armor and I'm okay and I can fight for my purity. We have to learn how to use our weapons, and the weapon is our Bible. That when Jesus was tempted, what did he do? Is it not written? Is it not written? He knew how to pull out a sword. And that's what we have to learn how to do for our purity. And I pray that this weekend will be helpful to you and giving you some admonition and some training in that. What I want to do with this last preaching session we have is to look at, I think, perhaps maybe one of the clearest passages on purity in the New Testament is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn there with me. And then after this, we'll have a Q&A time. So please be writing down your questions. And if I'll try to answer them if I can. I think it'd be helpful for us just to think out loud. What can we do as a church? What can we do as families? What can I do? I'm single. Just to think out loud. What can I do to help my grandkids? And just to think out loud. So if you have questions, please be writing those down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me read verses 3 through 8, and then I'm going to pray and we'll look at this together. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Let's pray. Father, as we look yet again to Your Word, we ask that Your Spirit would illumine our minds, cause us to love this truth, make it precious to us, help us apply it to our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. This passage is broken up into two fairly neat sections. The first half in verses 3-6, there are three commands for sexual purity. And that's the outline that I use. The first command is in verse 3, and it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is that you abstain." That you abstain from sexual immorality. And it states very bluntly and directly, this is the will of God. So if you're, you know, dating or you're married or you're single or whatever, the will of God here is stated directly. What God desires for you is your sanctification. And that's not some nebulous, vague concept here that we're separated or we're holy is a word for sanctification. But He defines it for us that our separation and our holiness is to be separated unto God in the context of our sexuality. We are to abstain from all porneia. That means, listen, and some people might debate this, but self-sex, I don't know if I need to be more explicit about that, same-sex sex, extramarital sex, premarital sex, any kind of sex outside of the confines of marriage is to be abstained from. To be abstained from. And to be abstained from just means stay far away from it, stop, keep it from you. Don't do it, just stop. Abstain from all forms of sexual immorality. Visual sex, self-sex, whatever it is. If it's sex outside of marriage, it needs to be abstained from. And that's hard to do today because it's all around us. I was preaching to about 1,000 young adults in Chicago, and I was saying this type of thing, and you know, one of the young guys was in high school. He was asking me a question, and I just said, "Okay, well, just get around some of your Christian friends, and you know, if you see somebody's dressed immorally, you guys encourage each other to turn your head." He said, "But Pastor Bob, everywhere I turn, there's just somebody else dressed immorally." And he said, "The only Christian friend I have, he fornicates. So what do I do?" Wow. So what does that young man do? And then I just think of Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, where he was in pagan Babylon. Parents most likely had been killed. He's in this pagan school. The temptation to compromise is right there. But God's grace is sufficient. Whatever situation He allows us in, God, by His grace, will enable us to stand. And so the first question I have to ask is, do you believe that God can do this in your life? That He commands us to abstain from sexual immorality. You won't do this if you don't radically believe that this is true. That God can help me do this. Struggle as I might, in a battle as I might, but I can live a life of purity. You have to believe this. This is the Word of God. And all the power of heaven, the God who created the heavens and earth, gives us this power as a Christian. The same power that raised Christ from the dead will give us this power to live a holy life. So God can enable us to do this, to abstain from sexual immorality. So practically, I can ask the question, what does that mean? To abstain from sexual immorality in a culture where we're completely saturated with sexual temptation. You have to define that. And I want to challenge you to do that. Just go home today and just sit down with the Lord and just say, God, what is it that I'm being exposed to that I need to stop being exposed to? And just be radical. Just cut it out. Whatever it is. And I don't know if it means putting blocks on your computer. I don't know if it means putting your computer inside in your living room. I don't know if it means, you know, canceling your cable TV subscription. I don't know what it means, but I know you can't be too radical in trying to abstain from sexual immorality. We saw what it did to David. We see what it does. Sin brings forth death and real consequences. And God tells us just plain and simple, just to stop. I have a friend, he's a purity speaker, his name is Jim Cece, and he says he plays this game with his kids, red light, green light, and so red light means stop, green light, you keep going, and his 5-year-old daughter lost her ball, and she's running into the street, And there's a semi-Mack truck coming down the street, barreling down on his little daughter. And all she sees is the ball. And he couldn't get to her in time. And all he can do is picture this truck just running over and smashing his little daughter. And the Lord, by grace, gave him this thought in his head. He just said, red light! And she stopped on a dime right at the curb. And the truck goes whizzing by. That's what the text is saying. God is saying, red light! You're in this dating relationship and it keeps going too far. And you know what? When I counsel couples with dating, I just say, you know, there are certain yellows, you know, yellow lights, caution, that this is not going right. And so if you see a yellow light, help me out. What do you do if you see a yellow light? Well, yeah, in Colorado, in California, we speed up. He's just like, put the, yeah. And if you're driving 100 miles an hour, you can't see the road signs. You can't see the sign that says, road ends in 100 yards, and you're getting flung off the road and killing yourself because we're going too fast. A yellow light means stop if you can. And if it turns red, you have to stop. And sometimes we're in some situations, and you know it. God is just saying, stop. Not next week, not tomorrow, not just to try to make sin safe. And that's what the world tells us. You can have safe sex. If sex outside of marriage is sin, how can you make it safe? That's my question. How can you make it safe? You know, God is not a tame little God. He is a holy God. He is not safe. He is holy and he hates sin. But he is gracious and he's merciful and he will give us the means to do everything he tells us. So if he says abstain, then we can abstain and we can stop. We can stop. But there are certain things that God just won't do. You know, if we just have this philosophy, let go and let God. It just says in Philippians that we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who is working in us both to will and to do. We have to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. Did you know that time just won't fix everything? Well, it'll just get better. I'm in this relationship and this situation keeps attacking me. I keep having problems here. It'll just get better. You know where your soft spots are, and time just won't fix those. Time won't fix a flat tire. Time won't help you lose love handles. I'm getting love handles now. Time won't fix it. I got to get up and do something. I've got to apply the grace of God. And here it says, abstain. Abstain. And it is a command that if we're to live in the will of God and to be sanctified, we have to abstain. Now, for some, this might be easier than others. And for some of you, you may need a lot of help and a lot of prayer. But that's what the church is for. That's what the church is for, and that's what God's grace will provide. He will help. There's another command, and this one is disputed between different scholars on how they translate this text. I'm not so sure how Frontline deals with this text, but in verse 4, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel and sanctification and honor. Here, what I'm going to do with this, as the word vessel can mean the weaker vessel. Peter uses that way speaking of a wife, and so the text can mean how to acquire a wife. But the word vessel can also be applied in various contexts to someone's own body. So I would translate this, know how to control your own body. So the command here is control your own body. Learn how to control your own body is the idea. In sanctification and in honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And the point I want to emphasize in verse 4 is it says you have to know how to do this, which is implying that it's not intuitive. You won't learn it by osmosis. It doesn't just happen. You have to learn how to do this. You have to learn how to control your body in our immoral society. You have to learn how to do that. And so you have to read passages like this. You have to read passages like Genesis 39. And you have to read passages like 2 Samuel 11. You have to read Proverbs. You have to allow the Word of God to train your mind so that you will learn. And then you have to learn how to apply all kinds of practical things to do. And so being around godly saints, asking questions. You know, if you're a young married couple, you know, invite the older couple out to dinner or just, you know, mooch. Just say, hey, can I come over for dinner? And I'm not bringing anything. Just invite yourself over to the older couple's house. And say, how do you all do it? How did you all make it to 40 years of marriage? And start learning how we can guard our marriages, how we can guard ourselves as singles, how we can guard our purity. We have to learn how to do that. That doesn't happen. We have to learn how to do that. And singles, we have to learn how to do that. There's just enough shipwrecks all around us. Our culture doesn't help us. The movies, the music, it's just filled with lies, deceptive lies. The whole dating thing, it's just, I date because, you know, I like you. When I don't like you anymore, then you're gone. And then the pressure, and in some schools, the boys want the girls to sexting, send them pictures, and they feel all this pressure that, you know, when women approach physical intimacy, they want physical intimacy because they want an intimate, close relationship. So they're willing to forfeit their purity to have this intimate relationship. He says he loves me and he cares for me, and it's confusing. If he's telling you to send some picture, he don't care about you. That's not love, that's lust. And our society makes it all confusing. We hear these wonderful love stories that Hollywood puts out, how this couple fornicates together, they get separated for years, and then they come back together. He leaves his wife because he sees her again in his true love. That has nothing to do with love and everything to do with lust. This generation we have today is a generation of information. I can get on the internet. I have all this information in front of me. We're supposed to all this information all the time. And it's all an inch deep and a lie. They change the meanings of terms. Our generation, we don't even know what love means anymore. Love means sacrifice, serving someone else. We had a generation before the 50s. They lived like that. We don't know that anymore. How do you learn how to do that? You've got to learn from the Bible. We've got to learn what love means all over again. So young people, look at older godly couples in our churches and ask them. What I did one time for our young adults, and I mentioned this group that I was in from Grace Community Church, our UCLA Bible study. One thing we did, we invited an older couple to come down, this godly couple, John and Elsie Smith, the Smiths. I don't know if you all know them. So we invited them to come down just to share with our young adults, and I split the group, and they spoke to both of us. Then we split the group, and he spoke to the guys, she spoke to the ladies. Then we flopped. So she spoke to us, and he spoke to the young ladies. And we were just asking all kinds of questions. Like, you know, Mrs. Smith, what is it about Mr. Smith that attracted you? What is it? I mean, they have the godliest kids I've ever seen These are just wonderful. So we're asking all these questions. And she just said, you know what? He just always has the kids with him. He always serves me. It's never like, and we just don't see that anymore. And we're asking questions about just all kinds of things. And we were just learning. And I still remember what they said. It's 30 years later. And so we've got to listen. We've got to learn. We've got to learn. If you're going to live a life of purity, you have to learn how to do this. And if you don't learn it from God, don't think that your mind is an empty slate. It's being written on by the world. You have some type of theology, good or bad, about purity, about holiness, how to go about it. Some practical theology that's driven from orthodoxy or something that's more not orthodox in your thinking. That all sin begins with the wrong thinking. It begins with believing a lie. The first thing Satan did when he tempted Eve is, did God really say this? And so if the Bible isn't what's filling up my mind, then I'm going to have lies in there that's going to govern how I'm going to approach. So we have to learn how to control our own bodies, but not like in lustful passion like the Gentiles. They don't know God. I don't need to look at their movies and read their books. They don't know God. It is so obvious that their whole thinking about sex and relationships is wrong. Just look at them. Who's the most beautiful starlet in the world? And I'll tell you, she's been divorced or dumped 5 times. So it doesn't work. It is so obvious that their marriages don't work. Their relationships don't work. It is a whole mess. And we're allowing to influence our thinking. And they become our models because they're the icons everywhere. But the Bible says we have to learn how to control our own bodies. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles. They don't know God. But then the flip of this is saying that if we know God, then we'll learn how to do this. Our life as a Christian is centered around this pursuit of knowing God, to know God, to know his ways. And knowing God and knowing his ways, we can learn to be like him. When Moses prayed, God, show me your glory. He saw some of God's glory. He wanted to see more of God's glory. That has to be our pursuit. Can I ask you this question? What is the one thing that you can't live
joyfully without? What is the one thing you can't live joyfully without? Yes, I'm glad you said that. If it's anything other than God, that's an idol. If it's a boyfriend, if it's I have to get on the internet, or even whatever it is, if we can put anything in our place other than God, then we've got to repent. That we won't live holy life unless we're pursuing God and for God's sake. So we have to know our God. Our life has to be pursuing God. And that will bring holiness into our lives. Pursuing God and learning how to control our body by knowing God. There's another command that we're given here. It says in verse 6, the first part of verse 6, that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is avenger in all these things. The idea is don't transgress, don't defraud, don't go beyond the boundaries and take what's not yours and defraud and take something that belongs to another. That if she is not your wife or he is not your husband, then you can't take sexual intimacy from them. You can't take sexual pleasure from them. They are simply not yours, the text says. And to cross that boundary means to defraud your brother, sister, and take what's not yours. I love this illustration. A woman was teaching some, sharing with some young boys about purity. And she had a rose and she just passed it to the boys. Said, each one of you take a petal. And they all took a petal and took a petal. And then the last guy had basically nothing there. And he said, how would you like that as your wife? Nothing left but a nub. And sometimes we make the goal in our singles. We make the goal sometimes to be technically a virgin. That's not the goal in the Bible. The goal here is sanctification, holiness. The goal is purity, not technical virginity. Save all of that for your spouse. That God has given you the special gift. Don't give it away and don't take it. Don't take what's not yours. Don't defraud your brother or sister by trying to get physical sexual intimacy that's not yours. I tell the guys when I was discipling them in college, if she's not your wife, then don't treat her like your wife. Don't touch her. Now that seems, you know, that sounds a lot today, huh? There's a picture in the Old Testament of Isaac with his wife in the, and he had pawned her off as if to Abimelech that she was just a sister. And he saw them caressing. And just because they were caressing, he knew they were husband and wife. Now today, if you see somebody caressing, you don't know if they're just dating or just met. You don't know what you have. But to enjoy physical intimacy should be something that's left for husband and wife. But here in this context, he tells us, don't take things, don't give things that are not yours. I have a friend who got saved, radically saved in prison. And he said his favorite Bible teacher in prison would talk about purity, things like this. And he got married as a virgin. And his wife was a virgin, and the guys would always just rib him and make fun of him, like, you know, you don't even know how good it could be out there, and make fun of him. He said, you know what? I can give my wife something that none of you possibly could ever give your wife, and that is no memories. No memories. You know, if you're single, try to make that your standard. If you've compromised that, then God is gracious and merciful. Then repent and ask God to make me as pure as snow, and to wait. I love God's grace. When we read the story of David and Bathsheba, you know what God did in his grace and mercy? A heinous sin. That David lived the consequences of that through the rest of his life. Four of his sons died. Abimelech counseled his son who took the throne from him, Absalom, counseled him to take David's wives and publicly have a relationship with them just because David had taken his granddaughter. But out of all that, you know what God did? God, through Bathsheba's second son, was Solomon in a messianic line. But God took her son and put her son after all that mess. You know, David took her, killed her husband, tried to cover it all up, and God took her second son and put him in the messianic line. That God is full of grace and full of mercy, so we can never give up on trying to pursue holiness and purity, because God is gracious and merciful. And even if we failed yesterday, God can help us today to pursue him so we're not defrauding our brothers and not transgressing God in this matter. Those are the three commands. The first command is to abstain. Second, control your bodies. And then don't defraud your brother or sister. And there are three reasons given for this. The first reason that's given for why we need to obey those three commands is in verse 6 again. It says, the Lord is the avenger in all these things. just as we solemnly told you before and solemnly warned you that God is the avenger in all these things. Listen, you're going to fight one way or the other. You will either, with God's help, fight against sin, which is a winnable war, or you will not, with God's help, fight against sin, but instead fight against God's standard, and you will lose. And so I just pray that we will keep putting God's standard before us, because God is the avenger of those who don't walk in purity and holiness. You just ask, why is our nation in the mess that we're in? I just think this has something to do with it. And we can try to get the best economists in the world and try to fix all this stuff. I just think there's just consequences of God giving us over to our sins. Romans 1 says that the wrath of God is being revealed when we see the escalation of sin. And we're seeing a lot of that in our society. That God is giving us, when you turn on the news, you're seeing the escalation of sin. That means we can just as clearly tell people, yeah, God loves you, yes, from John 3:16, if we explain that. But we can also say that God is very angry because of just the escalation of sexual sin. God is the avenger in all these things. And then the second reason why we have to obey these commands is because God calls believers to be pure. In verse 7, it says, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. That's what God wants. If you ask this question, why was Jesus hanging on that cross? Have you ever asked that question? Why was the Holy Son of God hanging on that cross? Why was the one who created all the universes hanging on a tree that he created? He was hanging on there to make you pure. He was hanging on there because he wants you to know him. That's why he was hanging there. And he wants us by his grace, by the power of his spirit, to live our lives progressively that way. That he calls us to be pure. He wants us to live pure. And there's a third and final reason, that God himself is holy and he empowers us to be holy. That's verse 8. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. That's where the line is. When it comes to living a life of sexual purity, we have to have some no trespass zones, some lines. And here the line is, if I reject this, then I'm not rejecting the wisdom of man, my pastor, my parents. I'm not rejecting the pleas of my wife or my husband. I'm rejecting the God who gives us his Holy Spirit, who can empower me to live a holy life. I could tell you so many sad stories about people who violated these principles, but I could tell you so many good ones of people who've trusted God and they're living pure. You know, I pastor in the Watts community, pretty rough urban community in Los Angeles, and I thank God from people who lived on Skid Row, former prostitutes, former gangbangers. Our church is pretty eclectic. We have people who do pretty well, middle class, and some pretty who really just struggle through life. And I just see God's grace working, making people holy, people living for God. And that's what God wants us to be and what God wants us to do, and he will help us. And if you failed in any of these areas, can I encourage you that God is gracious? What I do with my kids is when they sin, I try to do with my kids when they sin. I just want to explain to them the Bible so they know how it is they violated the word of God. And then I want to focus on the future. I don't want to be stuck in this. And I'll tell them how God is gracious and he'll help them if they confess their sin. And he's merciful. He's gracious. And I try to teach them that. And sometimes I'm too angry and I'll have to stop. But then when God has control of me, I try to do this. So one time my 4-year-old daughter, she had sinned. And so I gave her time to think about what she had done. I explained it to her. And so I came in and I was ready to, I was going to spank her because of what she had done. And so I just asked her, have you asked your sister for forgiveness? And she said, yes. And I said, did you pray? And she said, yes, Daddy, I prayed. And I prayed that she's looking at me with these pretty little eyes, sweet little girl. She looked at me and said, and Daddy, I prayed that God would help you to have mercy on me. What do you do then? I got the whack in my hand. I'm about to tear up. And I prayed that God would help you to have mercy on me. If she lives the rest of her life that way, I think I will have done well as a father. That we have to come to God on the basis of mercy and grace. And that's the only way we can be holy. It's because of him and what he does. I have a buddy who said that he was leaving a bank and the lady in front of him dropped a $20 bill. And so he picked it up and tapped on the shoulder and gave her a $20 bill. And she thanked him for giving her her $20 bill back, and he said, don't thank me, thank Jesus, because I wanted to keep it. That God can work in our hearts to make us holy. We're battling, a lot of us, but please know that, you know, when God tells us this, that this can be true of your church, true of your leadership, true of your family, can be true of you as a single. These things can be real and true, but it won't happen if you're passive. You know, this is a war. We need to pray. We need to learn God's word. We need to hold each other accountable. Don't ask each other how you're doing. Ask each other, what did you look at last night? What is your thought like, life like? When I counsel couples together, I ask them, are you touching each other? And then I want to know how. I mean, just ask the hard questions to help us be holy. Don't help people. Don't let people hide in the light when we're struggling with sin. God loves us too much to leave us in our sin. We need to help each other and encourage each other because the word of God is very clear. He died so that we would be pure. He gives us his Holy Spirit to be pure. Now the only question is, do you believe that and will you strive for that? And I know that you will. I'm confident that you will. And I'll be praying that you will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time you've given us. It has been sweet. It has at times been convicting, even in my own heart and soul, to know how much more of your grace I need to apply in my own life. But I know you are faithful, and you can give us lives of consistent victory. So I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice, God, that you will help us to be all that you died to make us for your glory, for your honor. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.